In 2013, a survey was conducted in the United Kingdom which dealt with the power of prayer. And according to the results of this survey, 4 out of 5 British adults firmly believe that there is power in prayer. A similar survey was conducted here in America back in 2011, and according to the results, 80% of Americans also believe in the power of prayer. And while it's true then that the majority of us believe that there's power in prayer, I want you to understand that it's also true that there is much confusion about the reason for why there's power in prayer. For example, there are those who think that the prayer itself is the source of power. These people believe that their words are like containers of power, and once they release that prayer, audibly speaking, the power then is also released. Others have embraced the idea that there's power in repetitive prayers, which we commonly call mantras, and they think that if they just say the same prayer over and over and over again, the power kind of builds up until the prayers are answered. There are those who believe that special powers are somehow released when they pray to dead saints or even dead relatives. And then there are those who insist that our prayers are only powerful if we pray in a powerful position. For example, we have to be on our knees, or our hands have to be clasped, and our eyes have to be tightly shut. Or there are those who believe that we must face in a certain direction, towards a holy site or towards a temple, in order to pray powerful prayers. Without debate, there's a whole lot of confusion about the reason why prayers are powerful. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand, first of all, that prayers are only as powerful as the God we're praying to. You see, it's not the prayers that are powerful, it's God who is powerful. But if you're praying to a God who doesn't really exist, well, where's the power then? There is no power in prayers offered to a God who doesn't exist. Therefore, we need to make sure that we're praying to the true and the living God who alone has the power to answer our prayers. And not only that, but listen, this powerful God who's ready to answer our prayers, he doesn't hear every prayer. Therefore, we must grasp the importance of praying proper prayers so that we might pray powerful prayers. Here in our study today, we're going to consider what it means to pray proper prayers. And as we do, we're going to explore the power that's provided to those who pray proper prayers. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, that proper prayers are powerful because they result in confidence. Secondly, we're going to learn that proper prayers are powerful because they result in patience. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that proper prayers are powerful because they result in repentance. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, where we find John, he's encouraging his audience to make sure that they were actually praying proper prayers. And as you make your way to 1 John 5, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to point out that many of the prayers that are prayed actually end up being ignored by God. And one reason why is due to the fact that God only listens to proper prayers. Now, just to be clear, please understand that I'm not suggesting that we must use proper English when we pray. I'm not suggesting that you have to pray in King James English, because that's the only kind of English that God will listen to. And there are people who think that. And so you hear them praying, and they speak just modern English when they're talking. But the minute they start praying, it's, "Oh Lord, thou hast blessed thine servants." And you're just like, who is this? Who are you? What just happened? You sound really weird. No, God isn't up in heaven waiting for us to use King James English when we pray. We can pray in our modern, everyday English. You don't even have to be that good at English. God understands. No, instead, proper prayers are those prayers that are prayed according to the will of God. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse 14. Here John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, here in our text today, we find John, he's reminding his readers that it's possible that their prayerful requests might not be heard by God. It's possible that a Christian can pray, and yet those prayers aren't being heard by God. You might not know this, but the Scriptures actually present us with several reasons for why the Lord might be ignoring our prayers. For example, in Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist tells us that the Lord will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. Or in other words, if we love our sins more than we love Him, then our prayers will not be heard. The prophet Isaiah confirmed this in Isaiah 59, verse 2, when he declared this. He said, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." God's not listening to the prayers of the person who loves their sin more than they love Him. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord Jesus also refers to those who use vain repetitions when they pray. And He went out and told His audience this. He says, they think that they'll be heard for their many words. You see, there were those people, just like there are today, who think that they can just say these vain repetitions, these mantras, and that God is somehow impressed by the vain repetition. But we have to remember that prayer, well, it's nothing more than communication. Prayer is us talking to God. And now imagine for a moment that you're God and someone comes to you and says the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Sometimes our kids do that, right? They come and they want something. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And parents, what do? You tune them out, right? So what do you think God does? When we pray these vain repetitions, God's not listening. Just tunes us out. Not only that, but listen, James also tells us in the fourth chapter of his letter that those who present their prayerful request to God with selfish motives, well, they're not going to receive what they're asking for. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter also tells us that the prayers of every husband, listen, man, the prayers of every husband will be hindered if we fail to dwell with our wives in an understanding way. That's right. You can be praying, husbands, but if you're not dwelling with your wife in an understanding way, He's not listening. You could pray all day long. God, heal her, fix her, turn her into the wife that I want her to be. He's not listening because you're not being an understanding husband. Based on all of these verses, we can see then that there are several reasons for why the Lord might be ignoring our prayers. And with that being the case, the Apostle John wanted to help every Christian to understand that we can have confidence when we pray, so long as we're praying proper prayers. But this is our focus. I'd like to take another look at our text today. And so if you would look with me again there at verse 14, here John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now, it's interesting to note that the word confidence there, it's translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to a free and a fearless conviction that results in cheerful courage. I should remind you that this isn't the first time that John has mentioned the confidence that Christians ought to be enjoying. As a matter of fact, it was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where the Apostle John assured his audience that the Christian who is abiding in Christ will have confidence at the time of Christ's second coming. Not only that, but in 1 John 3, verse 21, John also reminds his readers that we can have confidence towards God if our heart does not condemn us. In 1 John 4, verse 17, John informed every Christian that we can have confidence in the day of judgment because love has been perfected among us. And now here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle John was letting us know that we can have the confidence that comes from knowing that God has heard our prayers. But now, before we become overly confident in our prayers, we must not fail to notice the condition that John presented here in verse 14. Look with me again here at verse 14, because here John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You see the condition there? If we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. Proper prayers are those prayers that are prayed according to His will. And so this raises an important question for us. And the question is this: how can we be certain that we're actually praying proper prayers? How can we be certain that we're praying according to the will of God? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's in Matthew 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's taken the time to teach his disciples how to pray. And as we examine this model prayer that Jesus presented to his followers, I want you to focus your attention on a portion of this prayer where the Lord directed his disciples to ask the Father to fulfill his will here on earth as it is in heaven. But this is our focus. I'd like us to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. So look with me there at Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 9 because here Jesus declares, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come," notice this, "your will be done." Now, he's not just trying to find something that rhymes. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It just kind of flows. No, he's saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus was encouraging his disciples to spend time praying for the will of God to be accomplished here on earth. And what this means is that Christians really shouldn't be wasting their time attempting to convince God to accomplish our will. And isn't that much of our prayer time? We bring our will to God and say, "This is what we want, God. Make it happen. Christmas is coming. I don't believe in Santa anymore. But if you could kind of come down the chimney and give me what I want, that would be great." We waste a lot of our time praying in an attempt to convince God that our will should be His will, when in fact our time in prayer should be spent saying, "God, I really don't know what your will is. Please reveal it to me so that I can accomplish your will by your power." We should be prayerfully asking God to help us to understand His will for our lives. We should be asking Him to help us to accomplish His perfect will. Then listen, as we pray for God's will to be accomplished in our lives, we can be confident in knowing that He's hearing us. Another way that we can know if we're praying according to the will of God and therefore proper prayers, well, it's to make sure that we're praying biblical prayers. In order to explain what I mean by this, I should remind you that the God that we're praying to, He's revealed His character and He's revealed His perfect will to us within the pages of the Holy Bible. And with that being the case, we must understand that the Lord is going to reject every prayer which contradicts His holy word. If you're praying something that is in conflict with what the Word of God says, God's not listening because it's not in line with His will. Therefore, we would do well to make sure that our prayers are in line with the truths of the Bible, because the Bible reveals His perfect will. And He's only listening to us if we pray according to His will. As we pray according to His will, we can be confident in knowing that He hears us. Now, as we consider this point, I don't want you to get hung up on the idea, "Well, I don't really know what God's will is concerning this matter, so I'm not going to pray about it." That would be incorrect. And so let me provide you with a little bit of balance so that you don't end up saying, "Well, I shouldn't just pray at all," because it might not be in line with God's will. You see, it's not necessarily wrong to pray for something that doesn't line up with God's will, because many times we don't know. And James tells us that you have not because you ask not, right? And so it would be better to pray and ask, even if it's not in line with God's will, so long as we're willing to accept the no, right? In order to illustrate my point, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 26th chapter of Matthew's gospel. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 26 where we find Jesus. He's spending time praying to His heavenly Father. And here in our text, Matthew 26, we find Him asking the Father if there's any other way to save sinful men. He's about to be beaten. He's about to die on the cross for our sins. He realizes the pain that He's about to endure. And so He takes a moment to say, "Hey, you know, if there's a plan B, if there's any other way, let's go that route." But this is our focus. Look with me here at Matthew 26. We'll begin reading at verse 36. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Here in these verses we find the Lord Jesus. He's prayerfully asking God the Father if there was any other way to save sinners from the righteous wrath of God. And if so, then he was asking the Father to let the cup pass from him. The cup that he's referring to is the cup of God's wrath. And he was about to consume the full cup of God's wrath on our behalf so that those who trust in him could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. So he's saying, "Hey, if there's any other way, if I can avoid this cup too, I'd rather go that route." At the same time, though, Jesus finishes these prayers by committing himself to the perfect will of God. And he did this by concluding his prayers with those words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Here we find him, he's praying something that really isn't in line with the will of God the Father. And it didn't stop him from praying for Plan B. But he also concludes his prayer by saying, "Your will be done." Christian, listen, there will be times when we're praying for things we're not really sure if it lines up with the will of God. We're not really sure if our prayer request is according to God's will. And in that case, I encourage you, present your requests to the Lord with thanksgiving. Spend time asking God to hear you and answer your prayers according to his will. We should conclude those questionable prayers by simply submitting ourselves to the will of God, by simply saying, "This is what I want, but nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." Christian, listen, as we submit our prayer requests to the will of God, we're going to end up enjoying the spiritual power that comes from knowing that the Lord has heard us and that he's going to answer our prayers according to his power and according to his will. Not only that, but also according to his timing. And this brings us to our second point, because listen, not only will proper prayers result in the power of confidence, but proper prayers will also result in the power of patience. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5, where we find the Apostle John. He's helping us to understand the patience that is given to us as we pray proper prayers. You would look with me here beginning at verse 14, because here John assures his audience by declaring this. He says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now as we consider what John is saying here, we must not fail to notice the natural progression from prayer to patience. In order to explain what I'm saying, it'll help us to think about it like this. The Christian who prays proper prayers with God's will in mind, as we pray proper prayers according to the will of God, we'll end up having the confidence of knowing that he's heard our requests. And if we know that God has received our prayer requests, then we can also know that the Lord is going to provide that which we've petitioned for. Now, it's interesting to note that the word petition, which is found there at the end of verse 15, it's translated from a Greek word which refers to an earnest request, or it refers to a prayerful supplication. You see, whenever you ask God for anything, you're presenting God with a prayerful petition. And according to John, every prayerful petition that we present to God, well, it's going to be provided to us so long as our supplications are according to his will. If we pray according to his will, and he's going to say yes, and he's going to give us what we've asked for. Now, in order to further grasp how this works, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, as you turn to John chapter 14, I want to take a moment to remind you that proper prayers are not only prayed according to the will of God, but proper prayers are also prayed in the name of Jesus. But now I must remind you that this is not to say that we must conclude every prayer with those magical words, in the name of Jesus. There are those who believe that, you know, that's all you got to do. You pray for whatever you want. So long as you end the prayer within the name of Jesus, then he's got to say yes. Nope, that's not the way it works. Instead, when we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're really doing is we're praying in the character of Jesus. We're praying prayers that he would have prayed. If you can't honestly say, yes, this is the sort of prayer that Jesus would have prayed, then you're not praying in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus when we pray the sort of prayers that Jesus would pray. And according to Jesus, those who pray in this way will receive what they ask for. As a matter of fact, look with me here at John chapter 14. I want to begin reading at verse 12 because here Jesus declares, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Here in these verses we find Jesus assuring his apostles that God the Father is ready to do whatever we ask him to do, providing that we're asking in the name of Jesus. In other words, if we pray prayers that Jesus would pray, if we pray for things that Jesus would pray for, if we're praying according to his character, then we can be certain that we will have the petitions that we've asked of him. At the same time, though, it's crucial for every Christian to understand that God's timing is typically different than ours. In order to explain what I mean by that, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John, and let's turn to the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, where we find Jesus, he's presenting us with a parable about the importance of patience in prayer. As you make your way to Luke 18, I want to take a moment to point out that there are those times when God answers our prayers in the positive. We get the yes. But then as he does, you know, he immediately provides us with that which we've petitioned him for. And so it's a yes and it's a here you go. And it's like, yeah, all right. But more often than not, God's yes is usually accompanied by, but not now. And then it's like, oh. But we want what we want now, right? We want it now. Oftentimes, though, God says yes, but later. Well, knowing that this would cause us to become discouraged, Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray and to continue praying with all patience. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Luke 18. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Luke writes, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So that's what this parable is about. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up praying. And the reason why he says this is because many times we need patience to continue with our prayer requests. And the parable that he presents to prove his point begins there at verse 2, where Jesus says, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" Now here in this parable, we find Jesus. He's presenting us with this story about this unjust judge who eventually responds to the reoccurring requests of a widow who had been wronged. He just came to the conclusion that, you know what, She's going to continue to bug me until I give her justice. And so, fine, I'll do it. And as the Lord points at this unjust judge, he's saying, look, if a judge like this will eventually do what is right, how much more can we believe that God is going to do what is right? It might not be in the timing that we want. It might not happen on the day that we like. But is God less just than an unjust judge? Of course not. If an unjust judge will do what is right for a widow who patiently waited for justice, then you better believe that the God of justice is going to do what is right for his children who continue to pray with patient faith. Christian, listen, if you're praying according to the will of God and you're praying in the name of Jesus, then you can have the confidence of knowing that God has heard your prayers. And if he's heard your prayers, then you can rest in the fact that whatever you've asked for in the name of Jesus, he's going to do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That being the case, I encourage you, patiently wait for that day when God grants you the petitions that you've asked of him. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Continue praying. Continue asking. And God will bring it to pass. Now, I realize that it's difficult for us to continue praying with the patience of a saint, especially when we want it to be answered today. We want the fulfillment now. And so we can give up. We can lose hope, right? It's even possible that you're a Christian who struggles to understand why God is making you wait so long. You've been praying and praying and praying. And God keeps saying, wait. Be patient. Why would he do this? We can begin to think, why doesn't he love me? Doesn't he know I need this? Why is he making me wait so long? Well, in order to understand why God has called us to patiently wait for the fulfillment of our prayerful petitions, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John. And turn with me to James chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of James' epistle where we find James, he's encouraging his audience to understand the importance of patience in the life of the believer. He's helping us to realize that patience is part of God's plan to lead us to perfection. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at James chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 2 because here James declares, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, here in these verses, we find James. He's helping us to understand that God allows us to experience the trials of this life so that we might learn to be patient. So he says, count it all joy when you find yourself in the middle of a tough trial. Count it all joy if you find that you're struggling to make ends meet. Count it all joy when you see that your kids have gotten sick. Count it all joy when you get laid off from work. Count it all joy when you find yourself in these trials. The reason why is because God is going to use that trial to bring patience into your life. And as we learn to patiently wait for the Lord to work on our behalf, well, we end up being perfected through the process of sanctification. If you find yourself today in the middle of a tough trial, then I encourage you to follow James' advice. Count it all joy. You might be praying and saying, God, relieve me from this or help me with that. And he says, yes, but wait. Be patient through the trial. Now, we have to agree that being patient through trials while we're waiting for God to answer our prayers, that's going to take some wisdom, right? And so, therefore, James directs us to pray and ask for wisdom. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 5. There at James 1, verse 5, James declares, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if you're not intelligent enough and if you don't have the wisdom that you need to endure this trial with patience as you continue praying, then one of the things that you ought to be praying for is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. you're going through one of life's trials right now and you're wondering why God hasn't yet answered your prayers, don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. But simply ask God for the wisdom that you need so that you can understand why God's allowing this trial. God wants to provide you with the power to understand so that you can exercise patience. And as you exercise patience, that patience will lead into your perfection. So with all patience, let's continue to prayerfully present our petitions to the Lord with thanksgiving. And as we do, let's ask Him to give us the power we need to patiently navigate our way through every spiritual storm. So we see then that proper prayers are powerful because they result in the confidence of knowing that God has heard us. And proper prayers are powerful because they result in the patience that we need, which will bring about our perfection. Finally, I want to consider how proper prayers are powerful because they result in repentance. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 John chapter 5, where we find the Apostle John. He's helping us to understand the repentance that comes from proper prayers. And with this as our focus, look with me there, beginning at verse 16. There John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, here in the final verses of our study today, we find John, he's writing about sins that lead to death, and he's writing about sins that don't lead to death. And so what does he mean by this? Well, in order to understand what John means here, we should first consider the identity of the person he's talking about. We need to take a moment to identify the sinner. If you would notice with me again there at verse 16, there John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning. Now, I should point out that this word brother is the same Greek word that John has used throughout this epistle as he's referred to other believers within this Christian fellowship. And so within the context of this book, the word brother refers to a believer. He's talking about if you see a believer sinning, a sin which does not lead to death. In light of this, we have to understand that the context demands that we're talking about Christians. We should also notice that John was making a distinction between the sins which lead to death and the sins that don't. He says, all unrighteousness is sin. But under this banner, there's two kinds of sins. There's those sins that lead to death, and there's those sins that don't. It'll help us to understand that the word death, found there in verses 16 and 17, they're translated from a Greek word. The Greek word is thanatos, which, strangely enough, is the name of the band that I was in back in the early 90s. That's right, I used to be the lead screamer of a band called Thanatos. I was the singer of death. I praise God for His grace. Praise God that He led me from death into life by faith in Jesus Christ. But this word thanatos, it could refer to the death that just every person experiences when this body is dead, when we're laid to rest. Or it's also a Greek word that refers to the never-ending death that occurs in the everlasting torments of hell. So then the question is, which is the right way to interpret this word, death? Was John writing about the sins which would lead a person into hell? Or was he writing about the sins that would lead to an untimely physical death? Well, in order to answer this question, I should remind you, John was writing about believers, brothers in Christ, who were struggling with sin. I should also remind you that every born-again believer has passed from death to life. As a matter of fact, let's back up in this chapter just a little bit. I'd like you to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Here John declares, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, as a present possession, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, based on this, we can see that those who have placed their faith in Jesus, those who have believed in the Son of God, we have eternal life. We've passed from death to life. We've been born again. And so clearly, since John just wrote this back in verse 13, he's not talking then about the death of everlasting hell. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 16, there he writes, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. And so we're talking about a brother, a born-again believer. There are those who are sinning sins that lead to death, and there are those who are sinning sins that don't lead to death. We're not talking about the death of hell, the everlasting torments of hell. We're talking about a death of the natural body. Just to be a little more clear about this, I should point out that there are many sins that would lead to an early grave. For example, the Christian who continues to engage in sexual immorality, well, they could end up contracting an STD. And that STD could cause complications which would result in an untimely death. How about Christians who continue to use drugs? They could have an overdose and die as a result. That's a sin leading to death. Or those who continue to get drunk on alcohol. You could go out and drive your car and get into a wreck and die. That's a sin leading to death. So there are these sins that could result in an early grave. And according to John, he says we shouldn't waste our time praying for Christians who engage in sins that lead to death. Now that seems kind of weird, right? John's saying don't even worry about praying for them. I'm not saying you should pray about that. As a matter of fact, look at verse 16 again. John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. Or in other words, he will pray. And he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Here in the second half of the verse, John tells us that there's really no point in praying for Christians who are guilty of engaging in those sins that lead to an early grave. And if I had to guess why, then it's my speculation here that it's probably because this Christian who has received the indwelling Holy Spirit is rejecting the Holy Spirit. They're ignoring the convictions that are coming from within. And if a Christian is going to reject the convictions that the Holy Spirit is attempting to give them, then there's no point in praying for that person because they're not listening to the convictions of the Holy Spirit. Christian, listen, God isn't going to force us to repent. God isn't going to force you to come to church. He's not going to force you to serve Him. He's going to let you make your decisions and let the chips fall where they may. Now, He's going to try to lead you. He's going to try to give you the right convictions. He's going to try to woo you into doing the right things. But as a Christian, if you say, no, I'm not going to listen to the convictions that God has put on my heart, but I'm going to do something different, God says, well, that's your choice. And He gives you the freedom to make that choice. But He also gives you the freedom to experience the consequences of those choices. And sometimes those consequences, it's an early grave. So why would we spend time praying for a Christian who's choosing to ignore and reject the convictions of the Holy Spirit? It's a waste of time. Rather than praying for Christians who are sinning those sins that would lead to death, the Apostle Paul would tell us that we should just simply exercise church discipline. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in 1 John and turn with me to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You see, it's in 1 Corinthians 5 where we find Paul. He's actually rebuking the Christians at the church in Corinth for their failure to rebuke a certain Christian in their church who had been committing a sin that leads to death. Rather than encouraging the church to have a prayer meeting for this person, Paul simply directed those believers to exercise church discipline by casting the sinning brother out of their fellowship. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 1 Corinthians 5. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul. He's making no apologies for telling these believers to cast this sinning Christian out of the church. He directs the disciples there at the church in Corinth to simply cast this believer out, or kick this Christian out of the church. Hand him over to Satan. Put him back out into the world, so that he might experience the death of the flesh. He didn't tell them, pray for him. Have an intervention. Nope. He said, kick him out. And the reason why is due to the fact that he wanted this backslidden believer to come to a point of true repentance. And that was the goal here. The goal was to lead this sinning believer to a place of real repentance. And since this sinning Christian was ignoring the Holy Spirit, Paul knew that church discipline was necessary so that he might repent. I should point out that Paul's plan was the right plan. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the backslidden believer had repented. He had come to his senses. He was cast out back into the world. He was turned over to Satan, and he realized that he was wrong. He repented. And with that, Paul encouraged the leaders at the church there in Corinth to welcome him back into their fellowship. And from this, we can see how Paul wasn't being a legalist. He wasn't judging in a hypocritical way. No, he was simply leading the church to cast the sinning brother out so that he might recognize his need to repent. In similar fashion, there's been times when I've had to ask a backslidden believer to leave our church until they're ready to repent. It's not something that I enjoy doing. It's not something I look forward to. But I recognize that this person is a little leaven in our church. They're sinning a sin that leads them to death, and they're negatively impacting the rest of our church. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if we allow unrepentant Christians who are living in sins that lead to death to continue in our fellowship, we're not doing them any good, and we're not doing us any good. It might seem counterproductive to tell them to leave the church because we think, well, this is where they're going to come to a place of repentance. No, it's not. This is where they're sinning. I want to assure you that the Christian who is engaging in a sin that leads to death, they aren't listening to the Holy Spirit, and so all your prayers won't even work. Because what are you praying for? That they would listen to the Holy Spirit. But if they're rejecting the Holy Spirit, they're quenching the Spirit. And if they're quenching the Holy Spirit, then your prayers aren't going to work for them because they're using their free will to reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they need to be turned back over to Satan. They need to be put back out into the world and told that they're not allowed to be at church until they repent and return to Jesus. At the same time, though, I want to also point out that John is also encouraging Christians to pray for Christians who are sinning sins that don't lead to death. But this is our focus. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5, where John says exactly that. If you would look with me at verse 16, where John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, here in the beginning of this verse, we find John encouraging every Christian to love one another enough that we're going to commit ourselves to praying for one another when we see each other struggling with sins that don't lead to death. And the reason for this is so important, and the reason why that we ought to be praying for one another, well, it's based on the fact that it's so easy for us to begin to look down on other believers when we find that they're struggling with sin. It's been said that our sins look really bad on other people. Not so much on us, though. I'm okay with my sins, but when I see my sins in your life, oh, that's ugly. And you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and I don't need to be around you at all. We need to be careful. Because it's so easy for us to begin to look down our nose at other Christians who are engaging in sins that don't lead to death, but they're just ugly sins, and we see the sins and we think, oh, I need to separate myself from this person. You know, because I'm the best Christian ever, and I never sin. And if I, you know, rub elbows with you, then some of your sin might rub off on me, and I can't deal with that. No, that's wrong. We don't need to separate ourselves from other Christians who are struggling with sins that don't lead to death. And listen, we certainly don't need to take that information and go run it through the rumor mill. And that's another thing that we can tend to do. We see someone struggling with sin and we think, oh, I need to go tell so-and-so so that we can pray for them. Or I need to go and kind of air this out on Facebook. Or here's a picture I took of someone, you know, I saw this Christian, you know, having a beer at the bar. Let me take a picture and put it on Instagram. It's not what John says here. Instead of gossiping and instead of separating ourselves and instead of, you know, treating them like they're second-class Christians, we would do better to just pray for them. If you know another believer who is struggling with some sin that doesn't lead to death, don't separate yourself from them. Don't gossip about them. Pray for them so that they might have the power to repent. With this in mind, I'd like to look again there at verse 16, where John tells us that if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. In other words, he will pray, and God will give him life. That word life, well, it's translated from a Greek word which not only refers to the period of time between the cradle and the grave, but it also refers to the effective power that gives people the ability to live and move and breathe and make decisions for everyday life. The root word for this word life, it speaks of the effectual power that we need. Therefore, the Lord here is promising to answer our prayers for those believers who are struggling with some sort of sin that doesn't lead to death. He's saying, hey, you pray for the sinner, I'll provide them with the life they need. In other words, I'll provide them with the effectual power that they need to recognize their sins and repent of them. Therefore, listen, proper prayers are powerful. Because when we pray properly for others who are struggling with sins that don't lead to death, those prayers result in repentance on the part of the one who is struggling with sin. If we see each other struggling with sin, let's pray for one another. And God will answer those prayers in a powerful way so that we might continue in relational repentance with the Lord. In conclusion, I just want to encourage every Christian here to understand that prayers in and of themselves have no power. You can pray all day long. But if you're not praying proper prayers, your prayers will have zero power. At the same time, I would assure you that proper prayers will invoke the infinite power of God. When we pray proper prayers, we're invoking God's power. Therefore, if you want to pray powerful prayers, then make sure that you're praying proper prayers, because proper prayers will result in the confidence of knowing that God hears us. And proper prayers will result in patience, which brings about our perfection. And proper prayers will result in the repentance of those we're praying for. And therefore, let's make sure that when we pray, we're praying proper prayers. Let's pray.